you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Genesis chapter 12?
Genesis chapter 12. This is the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, and remember, as we celebrate Christmas, we move into the season of Epiphany, where we celebrate the revelation of the birth of our Lord Jesus to the three kings, or the three wise men. And so we emphasize for a series of weeks the gospel, its impact upon our lives, and upon our ministry personally, and of course upon the ministry of our church. And so I wanted to talk this morning about that in connection with Abraham and his life of faith and the calling that Abraham received. I'm going to read two passages. The first is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And then I want you to hold your place there, and we're going to run to the New Testament and look at Hebrews chapter 11. Remember the great analogy of faith taught by the Reformers. Allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And Genesis chapters 1 through 8 is a great passage which has a built-in commentary with it in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. And so first, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now hold your place in Genesis 12 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read three verses that basically summarize what I just read in Genesis chapter 12. I often wonder if the writer of Hebrews had Genesis 1 through 8 in mind whenever he penned the words of Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. It's like a content summary of what I just read in Genesis 12. Listen to Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would use your word now to bless our hearts. And Father, remind us that the power is in the word, not in the preacher, not in the moment, not in the emotion, in the word. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring these ancient words to life and rivet them to our hearts in ways that only your Holy Spirit can as you apply them. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Went to our presbytery meeting yesterday in Sebring, and it was a long day, and I was reminded of my call to ministry. And part of that call is to go to those meetings quarterly and participate as a presbyter. That's part of our government as Presbyterians. But I was also reminded of the fact, as I read the passage this week, that all of us have a calling. Calling is not simply for those who are in ordained office. Calling is for every Christian. Every Christian, God has a plan or a calling upon the life of every single Christian. And that's what you see in the life of Abraham. Abraham was not a priest. Abraham was not a minister. Abraham could be considered a layman, if you will. But God had a call on his life, and God has a call on your life. So I want you to study with me for a few moments this morning about that call. I want you to look at three elements that I discovered in this passage, or these passages, I should say. Three elements involved in God's calling upon your life and our church for His glory. What is God's calling in your life? What is God's will for your life? Most folk want to know that in Christian circles. Well, it involves three elements, I believe, and I want to mention them to you this morning. The first is risk. Risk. God's calling involves risk, and you see that in verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land I will show you." God didn't tell Abraham where he was going. In fact, the text says literally he did not know where he was going a little bit later on. But God says in verse 2, "I'll bless you and make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." He had to leave some important things and people behind. God leads us sometimes to let go of a number of things in order to, as the Apostle Paul would put it later on, take hold of that which is life indeed. Walking by faith is inherently risky. I don't know about you, but I'm not a risky type person when it comes to some things. I have never tried bungee jumping. I like roller coasters and theme parks and that sort of thing, but there's some things that I just will not participate in. But God calls us to have a certain degree of risk. And He wants us to risk in faith. Consider Noah. God told Noah to build an ark because He was going to send a flood. Can you imagine how silly Noah felt building an ark in the midst of dry ground, this huge ark, and then loading it up with all these animals? But he had to act in faith, because faith inherently involves risk. God told Moses, "I want you to lead my people." Moses said, "I can't speak. I'm not a leader. What are you doing, God? Get somebody else." And God called Moses and challenged Moses to risk in faith and obedience to do what he wanted to do. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was called to risk over and over again. Genesis 22. Remember, God told him, "I want you to take your only son and offer him up." And because of faith and belief that God could raise the dead, Abraham obeyed. And he was willing to risk his own son in faith. God's call to risk does not eliminate discomfort. In fact, often it increases it. Abraham was called to leave behind everything that was familiar. You imagine that if somebody told you tomorrow that it's God's will for your life to leave your house, your car, your bank account, your benefits, everything, and go to a place that you don't even know where you're going. Can you imagine the risk that's inherently involved in that? Jesus Himself risked the glories of heaven and submitted Himself to the Father's will by suffering for us. No wonder Peter tells us it's God's will that we should suffer. Now, it's hard to leave what is familiar. Hard. Perhaps God is challenging you to leave behind some things. But that's the life of faith. We're always going to have risks. God may give you a set of circumstances, a challenge, a particular situation in your life where you are called to risk in faith. And I don't know what that will be. Often pruning is involved. Something happens. A desperate situation erupts in your family, in your marriage, in your work, even in the church, where God begins to prune and cut away, and we're forced to have to risk in faith. Well, Abraham had to leave a lot of things behind. He had to risk. I think of guys like John the Baptist, who had to risk in the New Testament. John the Baptist risked his own life and neck by saying that which needed to be said as he confronted Herod and his relationship with his wife's brother, which was wrong and illegal. Jesus said, "Forsake all and follow me for the sake of my kingdom, not yours, and my glory, not yours." I was reading this morning in the news about Michelle Kwan, who's already won a bronze medal and a silver medal in the Olympics, the past two Olympics, one of the most notable figure skaters in United States history. Now she's pulled out of the Olympics, made a decision to get out because of a problems and physical difficulties that prevent her from doing her best. When asked why she was going to pull out, she said, for the sake of the team and for the sake of the Olympics. If I cannot perform at my highest level, then I will not go through with it, in fairness to the team and for the glory of the Olympics. You see, she's willing to leave behind and risk and say, no, all the glory and all the wonder of possibly winning a medal doesn't matter. Some things are more important than others, and that is my teammates and the glory of the games. What is God calling you to leave behind? You know, I hear about all these books written by Tim LaHaye about being left behind. I think the Bible gives a whole new meaning to leave behind, and it's not in those books. So often we're consumed with being left behind in the so-called rapture. And I think that what Jesus Christ would have us be more concerned with is what are we willing to leave behind in our attempt to risk in faith and follow the Lord with a whole heart in obedience. What are you willing to leave behind? So thankful for our church. Thankful for guys like Matthew Story. You know, Matthew is without a job right now. He's in the throes of buying a new business, an insurance business. And he is waiting on getting financing for that business. And so he has enormous turmoil right now in their lives. We prayed for them the other night during our small group. What amazes me, though, is that Matthew just assumed the office of ruling elder. Matthew just assumed the chairmanship of our CE committee. And Matthew is leading a covenant group once a month on Friday nights. You would think with all that's going on in his life, that would be the time to lay back and not risk in faith. But no. Matthew says, I'm trusting God and I want to do for Christ's church what I can, how He's gifted me to serve, even in the midst of all that is going on in my life right now. That's risking in faith. What are you willing to risk? Sometimes we need to let painful memories go. Bitterness. Resentment. Somebody you hadn't spoken to in a long time. Are you willing to risk picking up the telephone and making the call, the hard call, to say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Or let's get together and have a cup of coffee and talk this out and not let the silence go on. What are you willing to risk? God told Abraham, leave it behind. We challenge our church. We may have to leave some things behind. Revitalization is not easy. Remodeling is always messy. And I don't know where God's going to take us, but we may have to leave some things behind. Old baggage, old memories, old ideas about the way we do church, as God challenges us to move into the 21st century. What will that look like? I don't know. But God will show us if we're willing to walk by faith in obedience to His commands, just like Abraham did. You want to know God's will for your life? It involves risk. Take a risk this week. Find out what God tells you to do in His Word. And let the Spirit of God speak to your heart about taking risks in relationships, in your workplace, at school, to do the right thing for the right reason. Watch how God blesses your life. Well, not only risk, I want to mention the second element, and that is change. Change. Look at Genesis 12, 4 through 6. So Abraham left. He responded to what God said to do. And the writer, Moses, in Genesis says, Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. Now, it's no mistake that's in the Bible. I think God is making it perfectly clear that this was not an easy task. This guy is no spring chicken. He's not 22 years old and simply switching careers. He's 75 years old. And God is telling him to do all of these things that would be hard for a 20-year-old to do. There's got to be change. He made his home like a stranger in a foreign country. He didn't get too comfortable. Most people hate change. I know I do. The other day I got to the office at 9 a.m. My wife called me. Said, I want to move the sofa, which is in the family room, into the bedroom. And I started picturing that. And I thought, oh no, what's going to happen? You know, I read the other day that there was a man and a woman married for 33 years. They got divorced. You know why? The woman moved the furniture every day of their married life. Some people like to move the furniture. Well, Diane and I are not to that point yet, but she wanted to move a couch, and I had to picture that in my mind, and I thought, why didn't you do this when I was there at the house? And I began to panic. Later on, we fell through with it and went through with it, and it opened up the family room, and if we'd never made that change, I never would have realized how large of a room we had. Too much furniture in there. That's a small example of change. But you know, change is the only thing for certain. And we're always going to be changing. That's why one of our watchwords as Reformed Christians is the Reformed Church is always reforming. Why is that? Because change is inherent to sanctification. Just like faith is inherent to risk. You see, God calls us as sinners and He saves us. But we're still sinners. And so we're called to a life of change. And that's repentance. And we're changing all the time. Not a day goes by where we don't need to look at ourselves and say, how must I change? What attitudes? What things need to be different today in my own life? I was driving back from Presbytery yesterday and I went with one of our elders, Preston Neshaw. I always love to be around Preston. We're so different. But he builds my life. And we were driving down the road in his wife Judy's Toyota. And a man pulled up next to us and started locking through the window, wanting to say something to Preston. And Preston politely rolled the window down, and the man began to criticize him for buying a foreign car, sticking an American flag on it. And he got mad at Preston and just saying these things to him, ugly things, unkind things, and he drove off. And Preston rolled the window back up and just kept on driving. I was fuming. We drove down the road about 5 or 10 minutes later, and now he was on this side of the car. And I had my finger on that button, and as we got closer to the car, I was so tempted to roll that window down. And part of me said, Preston, pull over a little bit, and I'll spit on that guy. But I pried my finger off, because I realized I needed to learn something that day. And that is, it's just like water off a duck's back. When you grow as a man of faith, you learn. You don't simply respond like you want to all the time to every situation in life. We're sinners. We need each other. Part of the best part of the trip to Sebring and going to Presbytery was just being around Preston. I can say that of all of our elders and our deacons. They're fine men. And that's how we change. We get around one another in Sunday school and worship and covenant groups. And we get challenged by the godly behavior of somebody else because we are sinners. Change is not all bad. In fact, it's absolutely necessary. God was telling Abraham, don't get too comfortable in this life. He lived as a stranger in the promised land like he was in a foreign country. He didn't get too comfortable. No wonder 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust thereof. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Don't get too comfortable here. Change is always taking place. And why? Because it's built into the gospel. Christ comes and calls us, and we respond in faith and repentance. And we begin a lifelong change of becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The process of moving into the light, and it presupposes change. We're either changing for the better or we're moving further into the darkness. And here's Abraham having to change at 75. You know, I went to St. Pete a few weeks ago when Justin preached, and I didn't tell you an experience that I had. I went to a movie theater to go to church. We have a brand new church plant over there. It's only 3 years old, and Dave Harding is the pastor in downtown St. Petersburg. Wonderful man of faith. And I got to the church, and I pulled up to the front of this movie theater, and this man met me who was, I later found out, 85 years old. He shook my hand. He thanked me for coming. He welcomed me. And I went inside and I worshiped. And I came out of that movie theater after that wonderful worship service with about 70 people. And he was there with a cup of coffee. And he invited me to stick around for a few minutes and chat. And we began to drink coffee. And he talked about his church experience and how much he loved Dave and the church there. And then he told me, you know, I was in two other churches. And they were going down the drain, and the gospel wasn't preached. And people were in love with memories and with buildings and the material things and not with sinners. And after those two churches, I was willing to risk and make a change and come here. And with tears in his eyes, dropping into his coffee, he said, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ brought me here. Because the gospel's preached every week,
and lives are being ministered to, and sinners are being reclaimed for Jesus' sake. 85 years old. See, God works in all kinds of hearts, not just the young. I thank God in our church. We have people like Johnny and Glenda Fellows, and Mike and Eileen Cauley, and Pat Townsend and Virginia Griffith, and Dot Smith, as they continue to walk with God through the years, always willing to change and encourage week after week. I've never been so encouraged in all my life as a pastor to serve in this church, because I know our people are willing to change and do whatever is necessary to fulfill the Great Commission for the sake of the honor of the glory of Christ. God calls us to change. The gospel says change. We can't change on our own. God has to change us. That's presupposed. Well, there's risk and there's change, and finally, vision. Vision. I want you to notice this connection. As a transitional pilgrim, risking in faith and willing to change and launch out, Abraham had a vision, a concrete picture. What is a vision? We hear that word thrown around all the time. Well, technically, it's a concrete picture or idea or a hunger and yearning for an invisible, abstract reality. That is, I know where I want to go, and I could probably draw a picture of it, but it doesn't have any shape. It doesn't have any matter at this particular point. That's what vision is. Now, I learned from Jess this morning, our young people got back from the trip, and I think some of them were on TV because they were surrounded by some people at Fort DeSoto who apparently someone had noticed that they saw the Virgin Mary in a potato chip. And I think they had a vision. You know, and some people had that. I remember when I was in Louisiana, somebody reported to me in my office that they saw the Virgin Mary, a vision, in Tickfall, Louisiana. And I said, Tickfall, Louisiana? There's nothing in Tickfall, Louisiana. I didn't think there's a gas station there. But you say the Virgin Mary appeared? Oh, yes, yes. I said, I'm not going to argue with your vision. Let me ask you a question. How has that conditioned your obedience to Jesus Christ today? And there was no answer. Then I'm not going to question your vision. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear, you don't need that kind of vision. What you need is simply obedience to the sacred Scriptures in concert with prayer and seeking after the living God. Do you see that's what's happening in this passage? In Genesis, the last two verses of the passage I read, it says that God told Abraham to do this and go here, and what did he do? He built an altar. He got to the place where he was going and he built an altar. And then in the next movement, he moved to another place and he built an altar. Why did he build the altar? To worship the living God. You see, Abraham didn't make a move unless he worshiped God. And God called him to risk, and God called him to change, but Abraham didn't do it on his own. He prayed every step of the way and sought God's face. No wonder when you come to Genesis chapter 11, you read, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." You see, that was Abraham's vision. It wasn't some supernatural thing that just popped in his head and made everybody else around him feel like a have-not. He sought God's face through the Word and prayer. And God made clear to him His eternal kingdom and what Abraham was living for. That's what God is doing with us. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1:18, "I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." Paul says, we don't see those things naturally. We see them spiritually. And the more we're in the Word and in prayer, the more the veil gets lifted up. And we begin to see what God is calling us to as husbands and wives and as parents and as single adults, as senior citizens and as church members, to serve Him as we ought. How did Abraham come across the vision? He sought the living God in prayer, and that unshackled him. Let me challenge you to pray for us as officers as we seek God's vision. What is God's vision for your life? What is God's vision? What is God's will for your life? You'll never know unless you risk and you're willing to change and you, like Abraham, walk one step at a time praying every step of the way, seeking the face of God. When you're doing that, you won't need any unusual vision of the Virgin Mary or anybody else. Because God will enlighten our minds and renew our wills and peel back the blinders. Show us exactly what we need to do, even though we may be walking or we don't even know where we're going. Doesn't that make you feel good? To know that God loves you that much, is concerned for you that much to walk that way. Whether you're building a business or rebuilding a church, God says have a vision. Pray for the officers. We have a retreat coming up on the 25th. We're praying for God's vision. Doesn't mean we have it all planned out or know where we're going any more than Abraham knew. What it does mean is we're going to commit ourselves to the Word and to prayer, to seek His face so that He will make clear what Seminole Church is to look like in the 21st century, just like He did to Abraham. And you play a vital role in that. It was as if Abraham was saying, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Risk, change, vision. Simple. That's God's call on your life. To call you to risk, call you to change, and to have a sense of vision for what He is doing in the world and in the church. It's just as simple as the gospel itself. The gospel calls us to take a risk, to live by faith. It calls us to repentance. And it calls us to a lifelong endeavor of seeking after God. That's the gospel. Have you embraced the gospel? If not, I invite you to do so this morning. To subsequently embrace God's plan for your life and your calling as a man or a woman or a young person in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the example of Abraham. Thank You, Lord, for the words of Hebrews that shed light on a magnificent passage. Father, thank You for the whole of sacred Scripture, for Your presence. We pray that You would help us to risk, to change, and to have a sense of godly, biblical vision. Not like some psychic, but Lord, like Abraham, who sought Your face and enjoyed the revelation of all that You had in mind for him and for Your kingdom. Father, do the same in our lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.